Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
God, we thank you for the power of your Word, and I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit accompanies these words, that they would not be black and white in front of us today, but they'd be living words, God, that these words would be lifted off these pages into our minds and then, God, find a place in our hearts. And then more important than that, God, I pray as a result of going into this word today, we would walk, we would run in accordance with what you've said to us in this word today. God, give grace to my feeble lips. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, today is an historic transition day here at New Covenant. It is the soft launching of our first satellite church in the Macungie area. And there are going to be noticeable things going on both here at New Covenant Bethlehem as well as New Covenant West. So understanding that we as a congregation are this morning sort of pulling a trigger into our futures. So we got to thinking about transitions, especially transitions in God, and then what kind of believers transition well. Not everybody transitions well. We're going to find out in the scripture. Now in the New Testament, Jesus' most controversial and stormy moments have to do with his leading religious people into transition. Transition is not for sissies. It is not. And so as a consequence, this is actually part of our series on faith. It takes a special kind of faith to walk through a transition. So likewise, in the Old Testament, probably one of the most heroic champions of transition of the scriptures is Caleb, a fellow named Caleb. He's a Bible character whose name in Hebrew actually means dog. I'm serious, dog. And yet, every time we use the word Caleb to mean dog, there'll be somebody sending in emails and text messages because they're disappointed because they have grandchildren or children named Caleb, and you just called my grandchild a dog. Listen, all sorts of name books are out there that have the name Caleb, and if you look it up, it gives a different definition. I'm telling you, it's not true, all right? It's not. Usually these books claim something like this. They say Caleb really means faithful follower or wholehearted. Well, they only get this because of the characteristics of the type of dog that we're going to talk about today. That's right. Listen, I had a cup, which I just gave up yesterday, a mug. We don't have room in our new kitchen, so we had to get rid of a lot of my old mugs. One of my old mug says Bob, Bright Fame. Bob, Bright Fame? Are you kidding me? I looked up in the dictionary, and bright, Bob means short, jerky motion. So I don't know where they get these Bright Fame things from. Okay, because that's not what it is. All right. Listen, whereas faithfulness is certainly one of the core of Caleb's character in the scriptures, we just need to say today that if you buy a puppy dog in Jerusalem, you're buying a Caleb. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, the title of this message today is The Undistracted Dog. Thank you, Chris. And we'll find out why. Caleb lived and was named in an agrarian sheep herding society. So the concept of dog meant something. Dogs were important for the shepherds. They carried qualities like faithfulness and wholeheartedness and attentiveness and loyalty to their shepherd. Do you understand that? So this word had a very positive connotation for the culture in which Caleb lived. And that's probably where those name books, those baby name books, get their references to what Caleb means. So I'm going to make the claim today that faithfulness and wholeheartedness and loyalty are actually characteristics of the faith that has to rise to the surface of our lives if we're going to make transitions toward the purposes of God. Let me just say that again. We're going to make this claim that faithfulness and wholeheartedness and loyalty are characteristics of faith that must rise to the surface in our lives if we're going to make transitions toward the purposes of God. So I want to look at a short piece of scripture regarding what God himself has to say about faith of a Caleb. Now, mind you, it's rare occasions in scripture where you read things that are directly out of the mouth of God. But today we're going to be doing that. And most of us know the context of Numbers 14. But I'm going to fill you in on the background. We don't have time to read it all. Those of you who are doing Bible studies during the week based on the scriptures of the day or the preaching of the day, if you're going to take this sermon and discuss it, read in advance before you get together with your group the context of this. So read Numbers 13 and 14 together. It's great context there. But anyway, let me fill you guys in. Israel's encamped at a rather comfortable place, and they're finally positioned to enter into the land of promise, otherwise called the Promised Land. And God instructs Moses to choose leaders of the 12 tribes to go and do reconnaissance of the territory. Listen, God does not ask them to decide whether or not they should cross into the land. That was not given to them. He specifically tells them what to do. God, through Moses, instructs the spies in Numbers 13 to check out the quality of the land, the characteristics of the people, the placement of the cities, and then to bring back some fruit. Listen, these are really simple parameters for the task that God gave to them. But the spies came back, and 10 of them have decided that Israel should not enter the Promised Land. There are giants in the land, they claim, and they eat giant grapes, and we can't do it. Wah, wah, wah. And after all that they had seen God do to redeem and to protect them, to take them through the Red Sea on dry land and out of slavery in Egypt, this is the generation that remembers that. After all that they have done, they make a decision that was never theirs to make in the first place. They make the decision that God's purposes are unreachable and unattainable for them. But Caleb, he stands up in chapter 3, verse 30, and before the people, he says this: "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Of course, the Israelites are punished and disinherited for their rebellion. And for 45 years later, Caleb and his descendants are finally given the mountain upon which Hebron sits because of their faith. So let's read from the book of Numbers, go to chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. I'll even back up. Verse 20 is a paragraph in my Bible. Verse 20 says this: "So the Lord God, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh, or I am who am. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice." The problem is they haven't listened. It's not just the one time now that they haven't listened to his voice, but the Israelites are cynical with regard to the character of God. They're already predisposed to being cynical regarding anything God tells them. And he goes on and he says, "They shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." And in Hebrew, that word spurn that's been translated there means to reject or disobey me. That's what God's saying. That's what he's telling them. This is God speaking. But listen to this: "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit." And the word spirit there, it is the word ruha that you guys know. Ruha. I can't pronounce it with all that guttural in there, but it's ruha. It actually means this: his core disposition, his predisposition that he has is of a different spirit. And he has followed me fully. In Hebrew, it means this. He has followed perfectly responsive to me. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So this assessment of God is repeated verbatim, if you even go to Deuteronomy 1:36. But note here, Caleb's response has implications for, listen, not just for himself. This has implications for his children and his children's children. There's an intergenerational reach to what he has done and his faithfulness. Listen, folks, can you imagine that your faithfulness in what you do today will have implications not just for you, but for your kids that you may not even have had given birth to yet, for your grandchildren that you can't even imagine yet. But I've been graced with the privilege of seeing all of that already. And to know that my actions, my acting in faith has implications for all of them, for generations. Do you see the power of living a faithful life, of being a faithful follower? It goes down generation after generation. Hear the word of the Lord, folks. This is powerful as an example to us. Now, we're not just speaking about transition for this church that we're trying to maneuver through today over at that campus in the Macungie area. I want for all of us to ask this question. What kind of faith energizes us into the purposes of God for our lives? And why does that kind of faith seem to elude so many Christians? Why is it so hard? And my question on this is, who is this young dog, Caleb, who lets the dogs out? Who is this guy? And here's the first principle then. Faith to enter God's promises is undistracted by cynicism. Listen, beware of hanging out with cynical people. Really, it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who, and one of the verses it says this, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay? Don't hang with cynical people. And the reason for that is it's somewhat contagious. And the Israelites in the wilderness, they have a dismal track record in terms of their faith. It's as if they believe over and over again, God's not concerned with me. He's not really concerned with our well-being. Seriously, oh, manna, I'm sick of manna. Can we have something else instead? It's as if God was actually out to get them. And as a pastor, I've met Christians who walk through life as if God is out to get them. And the whole universe is one great mousetrap that God has set for them. And the cynical one will look at somebody like Caleb and says, well, Caleb, he's just a super optimistic person. He's naive. Even looking at Caleb's faith, a cynical person will say, he's just naive. And listen, he's not just naive. He's not just an optimist. There's real faith going on in Caleb's heart when he responds this, in the face of all these obstacles, in the face of some of the things Bethany even shared today as a prophetic word to you, in face of all those things, there's a faith that rises up. Have you ever met somebody like this? Really super spiritual. And they say something like this. Should I put on white socks today or gray socks? Lord, help me decide. Seriously, as though their life may go down the wrong path if they chose the wrong color socks for the day. That they're destroying their chances of meeting God's purposes because, oh, why did I choose the gray socks? Oh, Lord, now I'm ruined for finding God's will for my life. It's an exaggeration, but I'm seeing people not far from that. Listen, as though God's purposes are thwarted by simple decisions like that. Oh my, we have to grow past that. And listen, there have been many arguments led to the elders about putting a campus in the Macungie area. Some people have seriously been concerned about it. Some of them, however, I believe may be coming from a cynical spirit. Not all. Some have been legitimate questions, but some of them are a cynical spirit. Like, why now? Wasn't it just okay enough the way we were going? Why do we have to go all the way to Mukunji? Why there? What I want to know is, why did God move us out of Mukunji 13 years ago to come to Bethlehem just to have your covenant go to Mukunji? Why did God do that? I don't understand, but I'm not complaining. You see, God has orchestrated for New Covenant very specific connections that we have made that has made all of this possible today. You need to know that. God has brought people into our lives and connections, and they spoke to us a word from God saying, this is what you guys, I'm inviting you to do this. This is what God's speaking to me. We've heard enough of it to say, yes, Lord, we will go. Aren't there enough churches in Mukunji already? Sure there are. But did you know that the location we're going is the fastest growing community in the state of Pennsylvania? Dare I say statistically in real estate, in this whole area of the East Coast, it's one of the fastest growing communities. And we're going to put our satellite right in the middle of that. So God hasn't led us wrong on this. But unfortunately, some of these questions people have brought to us, it's not just unbelief. There's something even deeper than unbelief in their cynical attitudes sometimes. All right, next point. A cynic is a person who disbelieves that any person or even God himself can act toward them with love. Now, in some cases, these are people who have faced extreme disappointment. Their lives have been very, very hard. And unfortunately, one of my definitions of a cynic is an idealist who has faced disappointment. They look at the world black and white, and what they discover is the world is really gray. The world is very gray. As Bethany said, the world is broken. It is broken. And we have to come to grips with that. If you go in there as an idealist, you will come out of it as a cynic. But more than that, a cynic begins to question God's love. God's love for them. How many of you have been there? Okay? Like, God, why am I going through this right now? What is this all about? You go to a very dark stage in your lives and say, where are you, Lord? It seems like he has gone silent. And yet, I believe this, that the devil is the author of cynicism. And the problem is that it's actually contagious. The negativity of the other 10 spies, it produced a hopelessness in all of Israel so that they perceived God as asking them to do that which they think is impossible to do. So after Caleb says this wonderful thing, comes up in chapter 13, I lost my page, chapter 13 says all these wonderful things, they all said this in chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. There was weeping in Israel. Even after Caleb says, look at folks, I know they're big people. We look like grasshoppers. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. They're so big. And Caleb said, we can surely do this. Do you understand that? He says, we can surely do this. But there were only two voices that were positive. The other 10 outshouted them, outcried them, whatever. And all of Israel wept that night as a result of their negativity. It's hugely negative. And so when we perceive that God is asking us to do that which we think we can't do, that is the mindset of the cynic, God becomes the enemy. And suddenly God is recast as a villain in our lives. But the truth is, God doesn't expect us to do it. Do you hear me? He doesn't expect us to do it. God is going to do it. Do you catch the Caleb spirit? Yeah, there are giants there, but God's going to get us through it. Amen. Somehow Caleb must have remembered all that happened when getting out of Israel and getting out of Egypt and bringing Israel across out in the wilderness and preparing them to go into the promised land. And he's like, God will do it. He'll do it. Somebody responds this way when they have this attitude. They said this, I can't break this addiction. It's bigger than I am. Of course it is. But it's not bigger than God. Amen. Do you see the difference here? I will never be successful in my job. I can never get ahead. In your own strength, I don't think you will. But I think in God's strength, when He is leading you through it, it's a different story. Here's a hard one. I can never forgive that person. And you know what? I believe that in your own strength, you cannot. But I believe with the power of God in your life and opening yourself to what He will get the grace to forgive, you'll be able to do it.
Yeah.
You'll be able to do it.
Yeah.
Listen to this one. Here's a story from years ago. Somebody was in a job being transferred to the Midwest. And in the purposes of moving to the Midwest, he's got to yank all his kids out of all their school, all their activities. And he thought, what am I supposed to do? I love this job. Oh, why is God moving me to the Midwest? And suddenly God was the meanie who was yanking the kids away from their friends and their school and their community. God's mean and making me give up this job I have, uprooting all of us. Why is God doing to this? And the truth was, you have to understand what God is doing. And there's an option. You don't want to go to the Midwest? Don't go. Tell the company, thank you very much. I'm not going to uproot my family. Well, you know what? After enough struggle and grind, he resolved to do this. I'm going to say goodbye to this great job because I'm not going to uproot my family. Do you know what? He got another job locally that has been such a blessing in his life. He is doing so well. He's prospering far more than he could ever imagine compared to the other job because he said, God, I'm going to trust you with this. And finally found there's a blessing beyond it. He didn't even see it coming. He couldn't imagine it. All he could do was to say, oh, God is the meanie. Why is he doing this to me? You see, you have to see the other side of what's going on here. All right, quickly, next point. Faith to enter God's promise is riveted on the purposes of God. You see, God is on the move. On the move, hallelujah. In mighty ways, God is on the move. And so when God's on the move, you need faith to enter those promises that are attached to those purposes. Jesus noted to his disciples that the Son only does what he sees his Father doing. God himself declares in the scripture that Caleb fully followed the Lord. This appears not just in this one passage in Numbers. It's in Deuteronomy. It's three times in Joshua. It refers to Caleb as one who fully followed God. And God describes no one else in the Old Testament in this way except Joshua and then David. Fully followed is a way that this, it's a single Hebrew word, but translated this way. And it's worth asking, what exactly does fully followed mean? So the best meaning for fully followed means this. To follow somebody, as I mentioned before, in a perfectly responsive way. There's a pastor whose name I won't mention, but you know him. He was on a personal retreat in Scotland. And while he was in Scotland, he saw for miles around there green mountains of pasture with sheep as far as the eye could see. The sheep just dotted all of the countryside, just little dots of white on these hills of green. So he then asked, whose sheep are these? And how could they ever be gathered together again? They're all over the hills. And while he was walking around, suddenly a flatbed truck sped into the pasture, and it was driven by somebody he learned to find out later on was actually the shepherd for all these sheep. And in the back of the truck, there were six border collies. There's a good picture of a border collie profile right there. Six border collies, and then when he opened the gates, they erupted into the mountain pasture. And the shepherd stood at the back of the truck, and he simply whistled with a whistle. How many of you guys have ever seen a shepherd with doing border collie? It's amazing how responsive those collies are to the sounds of that whistle. It is. And each dog recognized its own musical note or the tone. And the shepherd then whistled that whistle. Then the dogs looked up, and when the shepherd pointed to a direction, the dogs gathered the sheep in that direction. The dogs had only two thoughts in mind. Where are the sheep? And where is the shepherd pointing? And what is fascinating about that is that the more the dogs were given direction, the more energized they seemed to become. They loved it. They loved being taught what to do. And listen, this is so very important for us, is to identify this as a characteristic. We just had a refrigerator delivered into our house, and we were quite unsure if they were going to get it through any door in the house. It was a big fridge. And so I did all the measurements with the tape, and I says, ooh, this is going to be a tight fit. If they go this way, oh, that's two doors. Oh, my goodness, I don't know how they're going to do this. So these guys show up. They're not worried at all. The lead guy on this, he just pulls out his tape measure. I think he was energized by the fact, we've only got a quarter inch. We'll do it. We'll do it. He loved the fact that they almost couldn't get through the door. He loved the challenge. And these guys went for it. They had these big, huge harnesses they strap on there, and they plug it down underneath the fridge, and they walk that baby right into the house, all the way in, put it in, slap the doors back on it. So energized by what they're doing. And then he gives me a little review sheet here. He says, I hope you'll give me the highest grade on all these areas, won't you? And to be honest, he did a very good job, and I probably will give him the highest review on all those areas. Because he was energized by the challenge of getting this huge fridge through this very tiny little door with only a quarter inch gap. He loved it. He was energized for it. It's the type of thing he did. So listen, like those sheep, within an hour of that, 200 or 300 sheep were gathered together for lambing and for fleecing. And you know what? This is the Caleb spirit. Give me direction, God. Point me to the big challenges. I love it, God. I just love it. Listen, as a leader, I would love it if all the sheep responded that way and said, give me a task, I'll take it on. Doesn't matter how big, I've got faith for it. I'm going to go for it. How wonderful as a shepherd that would be. All right, moving on. We have to go quickly. The next principle is this. Faith to enter God's promise is undistracted by God's seeming lack of urgency. For you see, some of you guys know this. The Israelites were told that if anyone was older than 20 years, they were not going to enter the promised land. Did you know that? All those who came from Egypt weren't going to get in, except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. Okay, that's what it says in the scripture. Moses didn't go in, did he? No, he did not. So it was only Caleb and Joshua in the long run who got in. So they had to wait 40 more years in the wilderness to see God's purposes. And yet that long wait did not distract them. In fact, what they did is Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we've got 40 years to train up this next generation to be faithful to God. And that's the kind of leaders they were. They were energizing and causing this next generation coming up there, hey, you guys, listen, your parents didn't make it in, but you're going to make it in, and you're going to be great. Okay, you're going to be powerful followers of the living God, faithful followers of God. That's what Joshua and Caleb energized themselves to do. One scholar named Roy Gaines says this, during the 40 years in the wilderness, Caleb was not serving time because it was his time for serving. Great word. Really, it wasn't a punishment. They didn't take it as a piece. He says, nope, this is a great opportunity to train up this generation that's going to take possession of the land. Okay, moving quickly now to my next point here. Faith that pursues a dream for God is anything but dreamy. Listen, being undistracted does not mean you're being unobservant. Focus is concentrated observation. You hear a lot of teaching about the spies who lost hope, and they lost hope because they were only observing with natural eyes. But some have said, no, Caleb, though, he had spiritual eyes. And listen, that's really contradicted by the text here. Caleb did not have any special vision. He did not have a prophetic word given to him in a spiritual sense. He was not operating with spiritual eyes. Rather, he assessed, he evaluated, and then he was told to assess and evaluate it just as he was told to do. He did it. And it was all very tactical and strategic? Yes, sir. Okay, that's how Caleb responded. Do you understand? God didn't tell us we weren't going in. He didn't tell us to evaluate the promised land. He said, do some reconnaissance and bring back information about the people, about the cities, about the fruit. That's what they were supposed to do. Read the text for yourself. God never said to them, check it out, guys. Is this livable? Is this survivable? God never told them to do that. And Caleb, being a yes, sir, God, just did exactly what he was told. He didn't have a vision. He didn't have a special dream. He didn't have a prophecy. He just did it. Not particularly dreamy. So when Israel takes the promised land, the first battle they fought happened to be with a revelation given to Joshua. But all the other battles that Israel fought were not associated with any special vision or prophetic word from God. God didn't speak to them a special word, said, oh yes, you'll have this battle. No, it was conventional warfare. And that is to say this, there was something that was eminently practical about Caleb. Very practical. And listen, when you're running a church, it'd be great, oh, I have a vision to do this ministry. God spoke to me this word I want to share with the congregation, which is great. It's very encouraging for the whole congregation. But we need a lot more things to be done around here that do not require visions and prophecies. To run a church, practically speaking, we just need people to teach the kids downstairs. We need people to run the nursery. We need people to keep this place clean. Things like that. When things get broken, we need Elmer to fix it. There is a very practical side to following the dream that God has given. Jesus even said that, look, which of you who seeks to build a tower will not first count the cost? You have to be pragmatic when you go into this without any special revelation. And it's not very dreamy all the time pursuing God's purposes and God's dream. Can we have the musicians come on up here? My next point is this one. Giants are actually the natural prey of Caleb's. Listen, Caleb's look at those giants and have a very interesting response to it. At the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua was allocating Caleb's inheritance. You can read it in Joshua 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Caleb pointed to the mountain upon which Hebron was located. And Caleb said this, give me this mountain. Did you know that Hebron at the time was occupied by giants? That's where the Nephilim lived. And he says, I want that mountain. What? Why would you do that, Caleb? Very often receiving God's promises puts us in conflict with apparent giants. How many times have you thought God spoke to you a dream, a vision, something regarding a purpose for which you were called into? But your response was, oh, there's so many obstacles. There's so many things there I'd have to overcome to do this. This can't possibly be God's purposes. No! Listen, Caleb faith says, I'm not afraid of those things. I'm going to go after those things. Those giants are prey for me, is what he's saying. Those giants are actually perfect for perfecting our character and building up our faith. That's what those giants are there for. They're for you to overcome. They're there for you to gain a victory over them. So Caleb says, I want that. I want Hebron. That's the inheritance I want. I don't care that it's filled with giants. I'll handle them. What kind of a faith is that? Remarkable faith. And so when Caleb chose Hebron, he chose actually the tombs of the patriarchs and their wives, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Their tombs were at Hebron. Also, it was a mountain is this. A mountain is a strategic place for vision. He wanted as his inheritance a place where he could see all of the rest of the lands of Israel from that vantage point. It was ultimately a Hebrew city of refuge that he had selected. And when Caleb chose Hebron, he was in effect saying this, give me the place where my past is rooted, all of my ancestors are here, and where I can see the future, where I can see into my future. That's what he was praying. So listen, well, would you stand with me? Musicians, start playing something nice. Okay, I don't have a particular song for you, but if you guys just play something nice as we go into prayer, we'd like to address three areas as we close today. Three specific areas. The first one is this. And if you want to say yes to this prayer, this is my prayer, then you respond to God and anybody else here by just putting a hand up. So when I mention these three areas, put a hand up if it's true. Have you been praying, or are you struggling to enter into a promise that God has given to you and you haven't attained it yet? If you're in that category, put up a hand. If you're in that category, God has made a promise to you, you're waiting for it to arrive, but you're struggling to enter. God, you see these folks. And I pray, Lord, for them, that you would grant to them a vision, an ability to see, Lord, even as Caleb was able to see, even as this undistracted dog was able to see. Grant that faith, Lord, right now to these who are waiting to receive their promises. Oh, Lord, may the wilderness of 40 years, God, give them strength and encouragement till the day they do receive that promise, Lord, that you have for them. Hear our prayers, Lord, for these today. Amen. Okay, next prayer. Are you resisting a transition of God in your life? Is God calling you today into a transition? And you're saying, oh, I don't want it. I don't like it. There are giants. Oh, Lord, there are giants. If you're feeling that right now, you put up a hand right now because I'm going to pray for you. Okay, are you facing a transition in your life right now? Put up a hand. God, I pray for these who are about to walk into a change in their life. Lord, we don't always like change. I admit it myself, God. I don't like change. I hate moving houses, God. You know that. I hate it. And yet, God, your calling, we respond to now. It says, God, by faith now, you see these who are facing these obstacles and these transitions. And Lord, we only see partly. We don't see fully what you see. God, would you give us Caleb faith? God, would you give us a faith of Caleb today, God, to see past those things? Lord, that we'd make this transition in a smooth way, that we wouldn't resist your purposes in our lives anymore, God. We confess, Lord, we've been resisting this. And we're sorry, God. We're sorry right now. We confess, God, how much we've resisted this change in our lives because we don't like change. But God, we want to be in your purposes. We want to be in a line with where you're moving. God, we want to be as like Jesus, who did whatever the Father was doing. Lord, if you're doing something different in our lives, we hear you, and we want to respond faithful followers. Faithful followers. God, whatever that Hebrew word is, God, would you give that to us, that we'd be faithful followers? And perhaps, okay, put down your hands. Maybe you don't have the faith that Caleb had. And you want to confess honestly, I don't trust God, I'm a cynic, and I have not been faithfully following him. I haven't followed God fully as Caleb did. And if you want that faith, if you want a different disposition in your heart, put up your hand. Put up your hand right now. Lord, you know those of us who want a greater faith, a stronger faith. Lord, we have been beat up by this world. Lord, we've been beat up by the brokenness of this world, and our circumstances have been so heavy, God. And we admit, Lord, right now, our faith has become cynical, God, and we've begun to question you. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? And we don't like it. But God, could you give to us that we might be fully faithful followers of you, God. Give us that faith, because we don't have it, God. Give it to us, Lord. We need it. We need it, Lord, right now. And we know, God, you're the source of that faith. We know, God, that if we ask for it, you will give it to us. And so we ask God, because you give, you're a giver, God. So Lord, with the little bit of faith we have right now, putting up our hands to you, God, hear us, Lord, and grant us Caleb-like faith to be full, faithful followers of you, God. Lord, we want to be like that. We do. We know we're not, but we do want to be, Lord. We confess that now in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.